Amen. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We are in a series on prayer. Next week, we will be in the book of James, chapter 5. Toward the end, he focuses on prayer. We're going to spend about 3 or 4 weeks in that portion in James. But today, I want to share with you Luke's prayer here, and we looked earlier at the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to be looking primarily at verses 5 through 13, but I want to you to get the whole context of what he is dealing with here so that you can relate to this as we work through it. Begin reading with me, please, in verse 1, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." He said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation.'" Verse 5, he also said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him.' Then he will answer from inside, and he will say, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If he then, who is evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let me encourage you now to have the sermon outline in front of you and jot down a couple things. And I want you to put down... write down Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Ephesians 6, 18. Jot that down with your outline there. And let me read it to you because I want you to see how this fits into our pattern here. You'll remember Ephesians 6 is that portion of Scripture that talks about Christian warfare. That's where we have the armor of God. You remember that passage? You familiar with that? Let me see your hand. Okay. If you're listening, let me see your hand. All right. Okay. And you'll remember preceding that, he said in verse 10, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth." And you'll remember he's trying to teach us there the importance of standing and withstanding. And you know, as a Christian, you need to be prepared for that. Boy, we live in anxious, somewhat dark times, do we not? And I think that what he's teaching us here, Now, he takes us through the armor of God, but here's what he says in verse 18 at the very end of that. In verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all of the saints. And, you know, we're thinking about the importance of effective prayer. And listen, I hope you would agree with me. There's not one of us here whose prayer life is what it should be. Am I right? And yet, over and over and over, the Word of God admonishes us. And so often, we're prone to give in, you know, to the attacks of the day from different angles. And that's why effective prayer is so vital for us. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, you remember in our text, he ended that verse 13 by saying, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, you received the Holy Spirit when you were saved. Somebody asked me several years ago, said, are you praying for the Holy Spirit? I said, I don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit. Today I was born again. The Holy Spirit came to live within me. I don't have to pray for Him. You don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit if you're saved, if you know Jesus. Now in that verse 18 in Ephesians, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Now, Paul went on to say, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mysteries of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Boy, we need to be bold today. We live in a world that, you remember Romans 12:12 begins how, rejoicing in hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, right? We know where our eternity is going to be. And so prayer is so important. Someone once said that prayer is just giving God access to your life, to your soul, to your heart. Prayer is just when you and I open up and we're honest before God in this relationship that we need with Him. Now, you'll notice in a portion of Scripture back in chapter 11, you'll remember in the introduction there in verses 1 through 4 teaches us the pattern of prayer. And he said, first pray for God's kingdom and then pray for man's needs. Now, sometimes you and I get that turned around, don't we? We start out, Lord, I need, I need, I need, and we start with all of our needs. But he's trying to teach us in both of those prayers, and you remember he repeated this prayer, Matthew gave it to us back in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew didn't have that phrase that said, that the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples never said, Lord, teach us to give. Lord, teach us to teach. Teach us to preach. He said, teach us to what? Pray. And I'm sure you will agree with me that, well, we need prayer today. We need it personally. We need it as a church. And so he has this interesting parable here. Now, let me just give you a little bit in way of introduction, and you'll notice that our central idea is perseverance brings blessing as we pray to a Heavenly Father. And in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's really the disciples' prayer because he's teaching the disciples how to pray, and you and I are disciples. He's teaching us how to pray. And he doesn't necessarily pray this prayer. And it's okay to pray that prayer if you do it with a sincere heart. Just don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees and you just repetitiously go over something and you're not even thinking about it. But he basically gives us a pattern for prayer. These are the things you need to consider when you're praying. If you have a pattern, that'll keep you from letting your mind wander all over the place. But we see the importance of perseverance, and it brings blessing as we pray to our Heavenly Father. And you'll notice in that in that Lord's Prayer, as he gave it to us in Matthew 6 as well as Luke 11, you see the emphasis there on first of all reminding us that we're a child of God, and you see sonship take place before friendship. And you know, as a child of God, we see this relationship, and we need to reflect often on the relationship that we have. Now, let me just mention to you quickly that the word parable is not a translation, it's a transliteration of a Greek word which was pronounced parabole. Parabole, and it meant to place beside. It's a transliteration of a word which meant to place beside. In other words, a parable is a story that places anything beside another for the purpose of teaching. A parable gives us an example, an illustration to place alongside of the truth. It's sort of like looking in a mirror. You like looking in the mirror when you first get up in the morning? Oh, good night. What a terrible sight. Hair flying all over. Place looks like an explosion in a mattress factory, but sometimes the scriptures, that's what the scripture's all about, it's given us a mirror or a window to look through. And so that word parable. Now reflect with me just for a minute on the word perseverance, because I gave this the title Perseverance in Prayer. And think about that. We know what the word perseverance means, and the dictionary says perseverance is a steady persistence in a course of action or a purpose or a state, etc., especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, and discouragement. You see, sometimes when we're going through a time of discouragement, there's an obstacle in the way, and you know, sometimes, boy, just out of the blue, things are going, and just all of a sudden, bang, something happens, and your life can change quickly. And so there can be difficulties or obstacles, and this is when we are challenged with this idea of perseverance. Perseverance. I don't always like to use personal illustrations. Sometimes they're the best I can come up with, though, for the... But I have a grandson. He's 17. He goes to Brook Point, and he's a senior this year. And I remember his name is Jackson, and Jackson plays on the varsity basketball team at Brook Point. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the word perseverance. And I remember when he was just a little kid. I mean, just good night. How he fell in love with basketball. Now, that was my favorite sport in high school. I loved basketball. Maybe a little of that got off on him. But I can remember going to the, I can remember just as a little kid, before he even started school, and along that time, we'd go to these county leagues, and he played in upward. He played in those leagues, and he played in county leagues, and I can remember, just as a little kid, I remember him winning the free throw contest. I can remember him one time in one of those contests hit 24 out of 24 free throws straight. As a little kid, I mean, and you can see, and boy, he eats and dreams, I mean, basketball, and he loves basketball. That's his passion. He's a senior this year. He's a point guard. He's about 6 feet. He has red hair, and it's real curly. You know how the kids are letting their hair get curly. He has a natural curl, and it's right on top of his head. But you know, he persevered. And even as he progressed in high school, he works out. This summer, he lifted weights all summer, every day, and would shoot baskets every day. Because this love of basketball is something that he just has a passion for. Now, he's a good Christian kid. He loves the Lord. and he's very active in his youth group at church. But boy, he just loves. He has a passion. And they have a new coach this year, and they had. So he said, "I want you to show up Tuesday. It's the first week of school," and said, "We're going to lift weights." And well, he had already been lifting weights all year, and boy, he said, "Grandpa," he said, "I outlifted everybody because I was in shape. I persevered. I'd been consistent in already doing that." Now, you can identify in other areas of life things that, you know, maybe a job, maybe a hobby, maybe a number of things. And I think we need to narrow that down to our prayer life. You know, sometimes we'll give ourselves to things, but when it comes to our own spiritual condition and what we really need. Now, let me share this early on with you, and then we'll get into the text. Warren Wiersbe, he has a little book on parables, and I looked up this parable. He didn't have all the parables in there, just a small book, but he had this particular parable from chapter 11, and this is what he said about it. He called it the school of prayer. Now listen to me, listen on purpose, okay, and sort of get the flow of this. This is what he said. He said, "No Christian rises any higher than his praying. Everything we are and everything we do for the Lord depends on prayer. Most of us would rather work than pray, but we know that without prayer, our work is useless. There have been times I knew I needed to pray, but I would just get busy doing something and get distracted, and that's so easy to do, isn't it?" And then he goes on to say, "What a difference it would make in our personal lives, what a difference it would make in our homes, what a difference it would make in our churches, what a difference it would make in our world if Christians really learned to pray and then prayed." So this idea of the school of prayer, you know, it's a learning process. We are learning. The disciples were traveling with him, and why would they ask him that? Because they would see him get up early in the morning and go off by himself to pray. They would see him pray all night because he had something. And so they said, "Teach us to pray." Now that ought to be a prayer on our lips. This morning we ought to be praying, "Lord, teach me to pray." And then we ought to try to engage in that. Now Wiersbe broke this down. This is what he did. He broke it down into four applications. Now he said chapter 11 verse 1 is sort of like grade school. We must pray. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to do that." He said in verses 2 through 4, you graduate from high school to grade school, or from grade school to high school. So grade school, we must pray. High school, we must pray in God's will. Now that's important. And you'll notice in the Lord's Prayer in both places, Matthew and Luke, he emphasized praying in God's will. And that's an important application. So in high school, we must pray in God's will. He said, number one, prayer is based on relationship, our Father. Number two, prayer involves responsibilities. Because we talk to God about our needs, we must focus on his concerns. And number three, prayer involves requests. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 11, he said, after we have put God's concerns first, then we can bring our request to him. Grade school, high school. Then he said, thirdly, verses 5 through 12 is college. We must pray as Christians, as a Christian coming to a father. We must pray as a Christian, as a child of God coming to our Heavenly Father. And then he said, verse 13 is graduate school. We must pray for the best. Blessings, we must pray for the best blessings. And notice how he says that in verse 13. We must graduate into the highest level of praying, asking for the blessings of the Spirit of God that result in Christian character and conduct that glorify the Lord. Now go back and look at your outline and let's walk through this a little bit and just see the application that he makes for us here. And notice, first of all, in your outline, persistence in prayer, verses 5 through 8. And we see him at this, we see the Savior here, and you see this midnight emergency. Now, you have to think about the culture that was going on here in order to fully understand what's happening. And it was customary that if a friend, a neighbor, if someone came to your door and asked for something, it was their custom to meet that need. And so we see at midnight. I know that's a rough time. I know you've probably experienced some time. There's nothing scarier than the phone to ring in the middle of the night, right? I was coming home yesterday, and one of the ladies that lives in our complex, she said, "Were you up at 3 o'clock last night out?" I said, "No, I wasn't up at 3 a.m. No way." I said, I wasn't even aware that you could get up at that time, at 3 a.m. She said, "Well, I looked out my window outside, and I saw somebody near your car. Maybe they were just emptying trash." But you notice this emergency. And we've all gone through that. The phone rings or somebody has a need. And so Jesus was praying in this place, and he was, and you see in verses 5 and 6 that this emergency comes up, and it's late in the evening, and suddenly this friend appears at the door. And then you see in verse 7 and 8, you consider whether his friend is going to refuse him. And so you'll notice he says there in verse 7, he said, "Then he will answer from inside and say, 'Don't bother me, the door's already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything.'" Now, have you ever had a phone call in the middle of the night like that? And one of my sons, when he was going to college down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and he's a night person, and when he would come home, he'd be coming home for a break or something, and he liked to drive all night. And so as a parent, I'm waiting for him to come home, right? And one time he got home, it was about 3 or 4 a.m. He walked in the door, and I'm sitting there, and he said, "What are you doing up?" I said, "What do you mean what I'm doing up? I'm trying to pray you home." And I said, "Where have you been?" He said, "Man, I left Route 81. I was going down 64. You're familiar with that? 81 coming north, 64 towards Charlottesville. And you hit that one little area where you can pull over and you can look out in the valley." And he said, "Dad," he said, "it was, the sun was rising. And he said, "I had to stop and just take a look at that beautiful thing, and I just stood there watching that." I said, "Well, I'm glad you enjoyed it while I was here waiting for you to get home." And you know, sometimes that happens, and so we see this here. So, and then you see Christ's answer in verse 8. And look at that verse 8. "I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Now that word there means shameless boldness. You might have the word, what word do you have there? What do you have there, Barb? Boldness? What? Audacity? Somebody else? What word do you have there? Empty? Empty? Okay, yeah. Anybody else? So it means the same thing. This I. You know, you have this audacity. You have this boldness, this shameless boldness to wake me up. And sometimes when people wake you up in the middle of the night, sometimes it's an emergency, right? And that's what you always think. And sometimes it's not an emergency. And I pastored a church for years, Colonial Baptist Church, and So in the phone book, Colonial was high on the list of churches in the area. And I remember one night it was about 3 a.m. and my phone rang. 3 a.m. And I get up and answer it. And there's Marine on the phone. And he's thoroughly inebriated. You know what that means, don't you? He was drunk. And he said, "Pastor, my girlfriend and I want to get married." And I was not in a very spiritual frame of mind. I said, "I'll tell you what. You show up at my church tomorrow morning with your girlfriend and we will talk." And of course, I didn't see him after that. But he was ready to get married right then. And I hope that girl had somebody nearby that would help her make some decisions. But he was ready to get married. Now, you look secondly there, and this is an important part. Look with me at that second part, and let's just go through this quickly. Promises for prayer. Persistence in prayer. Persistence. Boy, we need to be persistent, don't we? Are you with me on that? Because I don't know about you, but I need to be persistent in my prayer life. But promises for prayer. And what a great section. Now, look at that with me. You see a threefold exhortation in verse 9. Look at that verse 9. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." So think about that. So you have this threefold exhortation, and it's followed in verse 10 by a threefold promise. And this threefold exhortation is very simple: ask, seek, and knock. Note the emphatic. Note how he starts that out there in verse 9. You look at that with me? "So I say to you." Now, who's talking here? Jesus is talking to his disciples. "So I say to you." I say to you. Are you listening? And so he gives them this exhortation. It's words of command. And you'll notice they're arranged in sort of a rising intensity. You know, sometimes when you're describing something and your tone keeps getting intense, especially when you're talking to one of your kids that just did something. Anyhow, you notice that you had this threefold exhortation. Now, this is followed by a threefold promise. And look at with me in verse 10. "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Now think about that with me. Asking implies a humility and a consciousness of need. You have a need, you ask, right? And the verb is used with respect to a petition. And it has the idea of maybe an inferior talking to a superior. Now, the Pharisees of the parable in Luke 18, they asked nothing. He tells the Lord how good he is. You remember, you can look at that later. And the Pharisees, you know, they were always about, "Look at me, look at me. I stand on the street corner and I pray out loud," and because it was all about them. But of course, they had no relationship. And so you see here that the publican asks, that is, he pleads, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, asking also presupposes belief in a personal God with whom man can have fellowship. When you ask of something, it's because you believe that God is listening and that God is waiting for you to ask. You remember in Hebrews chapter 4, is it about verse 16? He says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace." Remember that verse? Come boldly. Come before the throne of grace with confidence. I'm waiting for you. I want a fellowship with you. Come. And he said, even in a time of need, you especially need to go then. So it presupposes belief in a personal God, and God wants to have fellowship. So when one asks, he expects an answer, doesn't he? And this implies faith in a God who can, a God who does, and a God who will answer you. You remember Hebrews chapter 11, we call that the faith chapter, and it goes all these heroes of faith. But it starts out defining what faith is. And a commentator years ago, he said, faith is an inner conviction of an unseen thing. Now think about that, right? We don't see God, we don't see Jesus, we don't see the Holy Spirit, but we have this inner conviction of something we don't see. Because our faith is in what he promised us in the Word of God, right? And Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, God cannot what? Cannot lie. It's not within his character to lie. And so, faith in God the Father, having such a faith, makes the prayer warm to us and it makes it personal. And we need to, when we enter into prayer, we need to picture a heavenly Father who is waiting for us. Have you ever seen that picture? Remember the Lifeway bookstore? It used to be down in Fredericksburg. Everybody remember that Lifeway bookstore? And I remember going in there one time, and I saw this picture on the wall, and it always caught my attention. And all that was in the picture was just the hands, like this, just hands and arms reaching out. And I've always remembered that visual. And at the bottom of it, it just said one word, come. Come. Come unto me, those of you that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you what? What? I'll give you rest. But I can't give you rest if you don't come. I'm waiting for you. Just like my son driving home one night, I'm waiting for him. I couldn't go to sleep. He's on the road driving, right? Father, Son. And boy, how much greater. Now look at the second word there. Ask is followed by given. Seek is followed by find. Now seeking is asking plus acting. Prayer is not to ask God and then sit down and wait, right? Lord, I know you promised you're coming back, and I'm going to go sit on top of the mountain, and I'm going to wait for you. That's not what he meant when he said rest. He wants you to rest in him, but he doesn't mean I want you to sit down. It implies earnest petitioning, but that alone is not sufficient. A person must be active in endeavoring to obtain the fulfillment of his needs. Seeking is asking plus acting. So often we act and then we sit and wait, but God wants us active, right? And sometimes it's that activity whereby God brings the answer to us. We should not only pray for a deep knowledge of the Bible, but we should be diligently searching and examining the Bible, right? How many times, God, give me wisdom. Well, are you searching the Scriptures for wisdom? God, I save this person. Bring them to Jesus. Well, are you willing to share Jesus with them? You see, when we take that second step, seek, we'll find. Now look at the third one. Knock is followed by opened. Knocking is asking plus acting plus persevering. Knocking is asking plus acting plus persevering. Do you remember last week I shared the illustration about my pastor friend over in Maryland? He put up a picture on Facebook. He was baptizing a man that his wife had been praying 30 years for him to get saved. 30 years. That's a long time, folks. 30 years. And he had just received Christ as his Savior, and the pastor was baptizing him, and he had a picture of the baptism and the story. And I thought, wow, what a great testimony. That's what persevering is all about. Persistence. Claiming the promises of God. See, one knocks again and again until the door is open. But in reality, perseverance is probably already implied in all three imperatives, since all are in the present tense. A possible rendering would be, in the original language there, would be continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock. Don't just ask one time. Don't just knock one time. Continue every day. Be persistent. I'm glad I couldn't see the Marine on the other end of the telephone at 3 a.m. in the morning, but I have to give it to him. He was persistent. He wasn't worried about my sleep. He wanted to get married. I hope they sobered up the next day before she made that decision. I never saw him after that. And so we see here that just all three of these, just this certainty with respect to what the Bible is saying, and the idea of biblical knocking already implying perseverance, asking and seeking and knocking. One continues to knock at the door of the kingdom palace until the King, who at the same time is our Heavenly Father, opens the door and supplies whatever is needed. That's why you pray in God's will, because it's not always God's will to give you exactly what you're asking for. You know that, don't you? As a matter of fact, one commentator said once, he said, you better be thankful that God doesn't always answer all of your prayers the way you ask. God has a purpose, and he has a plan, and he has his own timetable. And when you pray in the will of God, I've prayed for things before, and wow, boy, God answered, and good night. You feel like having a holiness fit, right? Taking your shoes off and dancing around, and then I've prayed before, and I thought God was going to answer, and he didn't. When I broke my left tibia, I was in the hospital. Infection had set in. They had to do more surgeries. What started was a simple break to put back together. Infection set in. Today I have an iron rod in that leg because they never could get the bone straightened out because of infection. I can remember sitting in the hospital, and I can remember praying, and I thought, God, what an opportunity for me to witness to this surgeon and say, boy, what a miracle. But it didn't take place. And here the preacher sitting in a hospital, discouraged, distraught. And I had a Christian nurse helping me out. What a sweet lady. She was a single mom, had two kids, lived down in Spotsylvania. She came in to me and she sensed I was discouraged. And she said, okay. She sat down right at the end of my bed. Give me your hand. She took my hand. She said, let's pray. And she prayed for me. And God spoke to me. He said, you're acting like you're still in kindergarten. And I thought you'd be a further along by now, you know. God's always got lessons for us, doesn't he? As to the promise that is fulfilled when the command is obeyed, ask is followed by given, seek to find, knock open. And we see these great promises that he shares with us. And then look at those final verses, 11 through 13, provision from prayer. Provision from prayer. Look in verses 11 and 12. Then he goes into man's need. And isn't that a simple understanding? Isn't it interesting how God can paint a picture for us? And what father among you, if the son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead of a fish? Now, I'm like the guy, I'm afraid of two kinds of snakes, live ones and dead ones. I do not like snakes. You with me on that? Or if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to the children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give to you? And so you see there the provision from prayer. And just notice in closing there, that last verse now, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The best heavenly gift that God gives to those who ask is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will teach you and me that He wants to deliver God's will to us. The Spirit is available to operate on God's behalf through our prayers for our benefit and through us for the benefit of others. That's why we need to be reminded of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing? We think about God the Father, we think about God the Son, but do you ever pray to the Holy Spirit? He's the one living within you. And what does the Scripture say? What's His purpose? His purpose is to glorify the Son. Now let me just close by asking you some questions, and I want you to wake up and listen now. I'm in conclusion, okay? Listen to these questions. Do you pray? Is your prayer just, God bless this bunch as we munch and crunch over this lunch, amen? Do you pray? Number two, at what level in the school of prayer are you right now? Where are you? Were you ever at a higher level than you are now? Listen to this question. What needs to be done to reach a higher level? What do you need to do to go higher, more consistent, more perseverant? Number four, are you afraid to pray about some things? Lord, I hope you'll send someone to witness to that person. Yes, maybe I'd like for you to go witness to that person. Oh, I didn't mean that, Lord. Number five, what blessings of the Holy Spirit have you experienced in your life recently? Recently, yesterday, today, what blessings of the Holy Spirit have you experienced in your life recently? And finally, when God does not answer your prayers, what is your attitude toward Him? When God does not answer your prayer the way you'd like Him to answer, what is your attitude toward Him? Lord, teach us to pray. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. And before we close in prayer and before we have a closing song, I'd like to ask you if there's something God touched your heart about today and you feel the need to come down and pray someplace. Come down and sit on the front row, or come down and kneel before the communion table, or is there something God's laid in your heart? Let's bow our heads in prayer, and I want to just ask you, is there something you need to pray about this morning? Would you come as God speaks to you? Anything God convicted you of today? Now, with head still bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many of you are praying, God, help me to graduate to a higher level of prayer. Would you slip your hand up and say, I need that in my life? Yes, yes, yes. I see a number of hands. Yes. Thank you. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the blessings of the day. We thank you for the joy of the word of God. I pray that we will realize we have a Heavenly Father who is greater than anyone that we could ever meet on this earth. And you're anxious to fellowship with us. We ask this in Jesus' name.